Oh, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using for just about forever. The Lord be with you. Thanks. I hope you meant that. I know I did. I need to be aware of the Lord's presence as we get together, because it's so easy for us to just cruise through life and to show up at church on Sunday being like, okay, checking that off the list and moving right along. And it's good to pause and remember that the God of the universe has invited us to come and meet with him. Yes, it's true, Austin. So could we bow our heads and pray as we begin? God, thank you. Thank you for getting us here today. Thank you for inviting us into this time where we get to center our attention on you for an hour. All the other things that we have going on in our lives, God, for this next hour, we get to focus on you instead of all those other things. Not that we leave those things at the door, God. You know we carry them with us. The questions, the concerns, the hurts, the fears, the griefs, all the stuff of life, God, we bring it right in with us. But for this next hour, we're going to look at all these things differently. We're going to look at them all in light of your love and your grace and your power and your presence. God, we offer all these things to you, just like we offer ourselves to you. God, we invite you to be the God who changes the way we look at things. And so instead of being weighed down by these things, God, we are lifted up by your love and by your grace. Instead of feeling hopeless, God, we find ourselves with a renewed sense of hope. Instead of despairing because of our circumstances, God, you are the one who lifts our eyes up, helps us to see your love, helps us to know that we're going to make it because you are with us. Thank you, God, as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to the scriptures, as we gather around your table, would you meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's continue the prayer that we started with that song. God, we are here today acknowledging that you are this amazing God that we've just been singing about, that not just some God that we invented or came up with. It's not like we needed a boss, and so we came up with a big boss in the sky to try to make us feel better about ourselves or something. But God, instead, you are the God of the universe. You are the one who created us all and gave us all life and have given us this amazing opportunity, this planet to live on with the changing seasons and all the beauty of it. God, you're the one who places us in families and relationships. You're the one who gives us opportunities to work and make a difference in the world. God, all of this comes from you. And we are so grateful for the love and the grace that you show to us. Thank you, God. Thank you that when we did forget you, when we made a mess of our lives and of this planet and of our relationships, when we took the whole thing off course and wrecked it, God, you didn't reject us. You didn't push us away, but instead you came to us in Jesus Christ to rescue, to forgive, to heal what we broke, to bring life to what we had killed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your all for us so that we might live, so that today we can have hope, so that today we can experience that grace and forgiveness, so that we don't have to walk through life ashamed or guilt-ridden, but instead we can walk through life forgiven and free. Thank you, God. Thank you for the hope that you give us. Thank you for the love that you show. Thank you that today, as we surrender ourselves to you, we do this because we know we can trust you. Because you are the God who has proved yourself over and over again. That you're a God who can be trusted. That you are a God who loves us. And so, of course, we give ourselves to you. Of course, we give up on running our own lives. And trust ourselves to you, the God who knows more than we could ever know, the God who sees more than we will ever see, the God who loves more deeply than we could ever hope to love. Thank you, God. Thank you. And on this Veterans Day weekend, God, we this Sunday after an election, we We give you thanks for the freedoms that we enjoy here in this country, that we get to participate in our democracy, and we give you thanks for those who have served and are serving to maintain these freedoms that we enjoy. God, we pray that you will help us to be good stewards of this gift, that we will not take this for granted, but that we will look for ways to, well, just like we look for ways to give your grace to others, God, might we look for ways to extend these freedoms to others, and the many gifts that you've given us here, God, may we live our lives, and may we live our lives open to you and open to each other, God. Thank you. Thank you for all the blessings that you have showered upon us. Today, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Find someone you haven't seen in a while, or maybe you've not met them. Introduce yourself to somebody. All right. Time to start making your way back towards seats. Or make your way back to get a snack or some coffee if you haven't made that yet. And somebody was surprised not too long ago when I told them, like, oh, yeah, anytime. You know, go get coffee if you're, like, halfway through the message or whatever and you're like, man, I could really use a refill. Just get one. As long as you're not kicking somebody on your way or interrupting somebody. That doesn't bother me if you have to get up and grab another cheese and crackers or another coffee or something like that. I hope everybody got one of these when you came in. Tells you what's going on around here these days. If not, I see a couple more back there by the offering box and the Bibles. If you need a Bible, take one of those with you, please, because we need to buy some new ones. So if we can get rid of these, I can replace them with some others that I like better. Take a Bible, grab one of these. If you're giving today, you can drop it in the offering box, or you can give online. And speaking of giving online, if you go to our website and go to the Give page, there's a link to a new online giving platform that we're trying out, that we're transitioning to. I've been using it for the last couple of weeks for my own giving. I tried out there's a text to give option that's not described there yet, but I tested it. It seemed like it works. We're switching to it from our old system because it's got lower fees and it's got new features like giving by text or whatever. And so less money will go to credit card companies or whatever, and more money will be used for ministry. So if you're somebody who's been giving, and I know there's a handful of you, I'll make sure and reach out to each of you individually to make sure you're comfortable with it. If you've been giving with the old system, we're going to transition out of that by the end of the year. And some of you, like Stacy and I, just have, you set it to give automatically every week or every month or whatever. And we'd love to have you transition to that new system where you can do the same thing. But if you want to give online, you can do that. You can just go to the website. You can give. And I'll try next week to get the texting information. If you want to try out the text to give thing, I'll put the number in the bulletin next week, and you can give that a shot if you want to. And then that's just what I'll tell myself you're doing if you're looking at your phone during the message. I'll just say, oh, they must be giving something. Okay. But speaking of giving, this end of the year, as we move through Thanksgiving and Christmas, we're encouraging you to give to one or all of three different opportunities that are there in your bulletin: first contact, housing opportunities, or if you want to give to the building fund, you can do that as well. So in December, we'll have the tree out in the foyer for first contact, but as we're heading into Thanksgiving, when we're usually talking about other things, I would love for you to give to Housing Opportunities. And you can just make a check out directly to Housing Opportunities if you're a check writer kind of person. If you give online, you can go to our website, and there's a link there to Housing Opportunities online giving thing. Housing Opportunities, besides, they run all kinds of housing for low-income folks and emergency shelter for people. Like our neighbors right next door at Caroline's Place, that's run by Housing Opportunities. At their main building up just further up the road past Walgreens, they've got apartments set aside for emergency shelter. The women who used to sleep on our floors in the winter, the men who slept on our floor for a few weeks this past summer, they have apartments there for them. So all those women that used to sleep here, they've got, I think, room for 12 women in two apartments there, which is that's a couple more than we could house when we were doing it on our church floors. Plus, they don't have to move from church to church every week. According to them, it costs about $1,000 a month for a family to be provided shelter and all the different services that they offer. And so if you're just looking for, like, some kind of a benchmark, about $1,000 a month does that, which means about $250 would cover a week. Or what is it? I forget what it is now, 30-something, $35 maybe, covers a day. So if you want to give specifically to say, well, I'd like to provide emergency shelter for a family, give $1,000 and that'll provide emergency shelter. If you want to provide it for a week or provide it for a day, you can do that too. Or just give whatever God moves you to give, you can do that. We're having another talk about the White Fragility book next week, if you want to join us for that. And the Wednesday night stuff, the kids' Bible quizzing and the Wednesday night Bible study, it's on this week, but 2 weeks from now, when it's like Thanksgiving Eve, those things aren't happening. Some of you, too many people have things going on around Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving Eve. I know for our family, that's the night that we get together with my parents' side of the family, Thanksgiving Eve. And then on Thanksgiving Day, we get together with my wife's side of the family. So it's convenient for me that those groups decided, hey, let's take that week off. So I didn't want anybody to show up here 5:30 a week from Wednesday and be like, where is everyone? But this Wednesday, feel free, drop by. We'll have a Bible study. It'll be fun. All right. There might have been something else, but I'll trust that you can read that, and we'll get into today's message. We're in a series right now on financial freedom, which I know is uncomfortable for some of you, because the idea of talking about money in church, and some of you are like, well, I know where to go for money stuff. I watch a TV show already, or I subscribe to a blog or a podcast, and I already get my money info. Great, me too. We're talking about what faith has to do with that, and what the Bible has to say about money. And realistically, so many times we just let everybody else tell us what to do with the money side of life, and we forget to pay attention to what God has to say about it. Or maybe we just don't even realize that God has something to say about it. Last week, at the top of the notes there, you can see three spiritual shifts that help you find financial freedom. As last week, we were talking about finding financial margin, having some breathing room in our finances, shifting from mine to managing, realizing it's God's money and I'm just managing it for him, from consumerism to contentment. God is good and I'm grateful, and from passive or pushed around to actually having a purpose for those dollars. God's entrusted this to me for a reason. That's what we're doing these next 3 weeks. Today we're hitting the first one of those, this idea that it is not mine. Next week, moving as we prepare for Thanksgiving. And this whole series almost is like a Thanksgiving series. I was realizing as I was looking through the scriptures for today, I was like, well, yeah, that's Thanksgiving. That's what we do at Thanksgiving. That's why we celebrate. As we move into Thanksgiving, we'll be talking about contentment and gratitude and how do we practice that. And then that last weekend of November, as we move into the Christmas giving season, we're going to look at giving and what this looks like and how we can have an impact with the money that God's entrusted to us. But right there at the top, the title, I mean, this is the point today, all right? So if you're already checking out and you're like, I don't know how much longer I can listen to him talk, it's not mine. All right, that's the point of today's message. All the money that's in my wallet, in my bank accounts, the house that I live in, the car I drove here, the clothes on my back, none of it's mine, really. It all came from God. It all belongs to God. And I just have the privilege of managing it for the time that I get to walk on this earth. And so we want to listen to what God has to say about it, because I'm going to have to give an account someday. I'm going to have to stand before God and say, well, here's what I did with what you entrusted to me. We looked at this verse last week from 1 Chronicles 29. It's when King David was getting ready to build a temple to God, and the people had gathered all these resources to give, and he just has this prayer in the midst of the celebration. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Lord our God, all this abundance comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. That's the basic theme of the Bible, that it all belongs to God. He made it all. We get that right at the beginning of the book. God makes it all, and then he makes us and entrusts it to us, that we are to be stewards, we're to be managers, we're to rule and reign and be God's representatives here on the planet. We have a responsibility for all the stuff of this world. But it's not ours, it's just, our responsibility. It all belongs to God. During the time that I'm here, I get to manage it, I get to play with it, I get to earn it, I get to spend it, I get to give it. There's all the stuff I can do with this money. But ultimately, I'm going to leave, and it's all going to stay behind. I just get to manage it for a brief time. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God was trying to encourage the people, his people, as they had moved out of slavery in Egypt. They're about to enter into the promised land. Life is about to get good for them. Life is about to be for them what it is for most of us. Most of us in this room, life is pretty good. Even if you have almost nothing, you live in the United States, There are so many resources that are available, like the organizations I was just talking about giving to. There are so many resources here compared to what people have in other parts of the world. We live a pretty rich life in our country. And the people of Israel were about to move into that kind of life. They'd been wandering in the world. They'd been enslaved where they had nothing to call their own. They had been wandering through this wilderness for a generation, just living on not all that much. And now they're about to move into some good land. I don't know if any of you have ever tried growing anything in the ground. I don't really do that much. But we've tried a few times at our house, you know, Stacy mostly, and I've just watched it and mowed around it. But, you know, it makes a big difference, right, if the ground is good or the ground is terrible. My dad grew up out in Kansas in the Dust Bowl where nothing grows if you don't water it, you know, if you don't irrigate it. And some land is like that. That's kind of what I feel like the people of Israel have been in the wilderness. Like, yeah, nothing much really grows out here. There's just enough scrub grass on the ground for the sheep, the goats, the cattle. The word's not popping in my head, the livestock, for them to graze. But we can't really plant much here. It's not really going to grow, and we're moving on anyway. They're about to move from that to like the kind of ground that my grandfather had in his backyard. He was a gardener, and he's still around, but he doesn't live there anymore. He's in a nursing home. He had to sell that house and the backyard that for decades he had been gardening, and he had been composting, and he had been turning the dirt. And he had all these raised beds in his backyard was mostly raised beds that you could just kind of walk between. And if he was curious how the potatoes were doing or the carrots were doing, the ground was so rich and he could just reach down into it and pick it up and be like, oh yeah, they're looking pretty good, and just stick it right back down in there. It was amazing. He like went won competitions and ribbons and things like that, you know, for the things that he grew because it was so fertile. They were about to move from a wilderness wandering where they had almost nothing into this good, rich land where everything was gonna grow. Where, you know, they weren't careful enough with the popcorn they were eating, and they were going to have, you know, stuff growing up or whatever. So here's what God says to them as they're getting ready to move into this good land. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Remember that test bit right there. We're going to come back to that later. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. This was Moses talking to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to enter into this good land. He's saying, you're going to be tempted to forget. When everything is going great, you're going to think, I did this for myself. This is my house. This is my gold. This is my silver. This is my food. I worked the ground. I'm the one who you know made this grow. I'm the one who harvested this. I did this. This is mine. So you're going to be tempted to forget that, no, God's the one that even gives you the ability to do this work, to earn this wealth. He's the one that's giving you this good land where stuff actually grows. God's the one that gives us the opportunities to earn a living, the opportunity to earn a living and then some for the vast majority of us here in this room, where we have more than enough to just feed and clothe and shelter ourselves. We get to spend some extra of it on, like, you know, TV that we want to watch. You know, or a car that is a little bit nicer than the one that just barely runs, or all these different kinds of things that we get to spend our money on. We have more than just the bare minimum. And we are tempted when we have worked hard, when we have gone to work day in, day out, when we've gone early and stayed late, when we have earned our paycheck, we are tempted to think, I did this. This is mine. And God is saying, yeah, but who gave you this opportunity? Where does this all really come from? Who does this really belong to? And the Bible says over and over again that it really belongs to God. And if we will acknowledge this, if we'll recognize this, if we'll think about it in this way, that it's not really mine, I'm just managing it, then that will help us to get free of the grip that money has on our hearts, on our lives. If you skip all the way to the end, I'm going to skip to the end again, okay? So if you're like already tuning out and you're like, I don't know how much more I can listen. All the way at the end, at the bottom of the notes on the back page, listen to what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says money will try to be a rival God in your life, will try to pull you away from the God who made you, the God who loves you. And if we want to avoid that, I mean, then we need to remember, this isn't just mine. I'm managing this for God. It belongs to God. He's entrusted it to me. So now what do you want me to do with this, God? I mentioned at the bottom of the first page there, if we're going to jump back to the Old Testament for just a moment before we read a story that Jesus told, God put in place systems for his people as they were moving into this good land. He gave them kind of some economic instructions for how they were to live together to remind them that it didn't belong to them. He gave them the system of tithing, where they were to give the first tenth of their harvest, the one-tenth of the animals. They were supposed to give a tenth of everything, the first and the best, back to God, to the temple, where it would provide for those who worked in the temple and provide for the poor and needy. And they were to give that to God. He said, it belongs to me. You better give that to me. And so that right off the top, they're reminded all the time, oh, this doesn't just come from me. And giving, we'll talk about it in a couple weeks, but that giving breaks the hold that money can have on your heart. And God says, this is what I want you to do. He set up a whole system of lending and debt forgiveness, where when they lent to each other? I don't remember what the past tense is supposed to be there. Whenever they would lend to each other, they were not to charge interest. Can you imagine just a zero interest loan? Most of you, it's like, well, really? I'm paying 1%. I don't want you to know what I'm having to pay on that loan. If they borrowed from each other, they were not to charge interest. They were not to take it because God said that's taken advantage. And not only that, every 7 years, all debts were forgiven. Can you imagine that? And God specifically tells them, if you have somebody that needs to borrow from you, and it's like, oh, but next year is the seventh year, debts are going to be forgiven. He says, you better lend to him anyway. Don't close your heart to your neighbor, to your brother, to your sister. He says, you got to give to them if they need it, even knowing that they're going to barely pay some of it back before you're going to have to say, hey, you know what, debts are forgiven. There you go. Because God did not want money to dominate their lives and didn't want them to think this is all mine and just accumulate more and more and more for me. In fact, he set up a system of jubilee years. Every seven years, debt forgiveness, seven of those, so like 49, 50 years. On the 50th year was a jubilee year where all property reverted back to its original owners. When they moved into the land, they divided up the property according to all the families. And, you know, so your family gets that plot of land, you guys get this, you know, they all had their boundaries and their plots of land. And over time, of course, someone would have a difficulty, they'd have a problem, they would need to sell some of their land to a neighbor so they would have the resources to make it through or whatever. And sometimes people would end up selling their whole land and the family wouldn't have any more land and they would just be working for others and they wouldn't have land of their own. And every 50th year, God says, okay, all the land goes back to its original owners. God says, the land belongs to me. You get to live here and work it, but the land, he specifically says that if you want to read that in Leviticus 25. He says, the land is mine. You get to live here, but the land's mine. So every 50 years, give it all back to whoever owns it. And he didn't want some to accumulate a whole lot while others had nothing and nothing and nothing, generation after generation after generation. God wanted them to remember it all belongs to him, and it's just entrusted to us for a little while. The early church seemed to get this, the early followers of Jesus. If you flip the notes over, Acts chapter 4, as we're reading about, if you read the book of Acts, it's all about what the church did, what the followers of Jesus did after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and then ascended into heaven. What did they do next? After the Holy Spirit was poured out and the life of God was being lived among them, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. They understood, this isn't mine. I possess it, I'm holding it, but it's not mine. So they shared everything they had. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So they brought it to the leaders of the church, and they said, here, if anybody needs it, we sold that house, we don't need that extra. here, we know there are some in our community that have need. Give it to whoever needs it. That's why we called the one fund for people in the church who have need, we called it the Acts 4 Fund. If you go to the website and you want to give, or I guess that's in the bulletin too, you can designate a gift anytime to the Acts 4 Fund. Say, you know what, we want to make sure that people in our church family, this isn't the stuff, the first contact and the people outside the church, this is people in the church family, if they have a need, we want to make sure that they know their church family cares, and you can give to the Acts 4 Fund. Because it's not my stuff, ultimately, it belongs to God. Now, Jesus told a story about this, one of many. He told several stories that had money as a theme, but this one I find especially helpful, and it's a little bit unusual, because the main character, the hero of the tale, the person that we're supposed to relate to, is a scoundrel. He's dishonest. He's losing his job for it, and Jesus basically says, be like that guy. So let's read the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. He tells his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So there's a rich guy, and there's a guy who's managing his stuff, right? Because the rich guy is not going to take care of his own business. He's got places to be. He's got trips to go on. He's got stuff to do. So he's hired somebody to manage all his affairs, his business manager, his personal business manager. And that manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can't be my manager any longer. He says, I'm firing you, so I need you to come in, bring the books, bring all the books in, give an account, because somebody, I'm going to replace you. And so you're going to have to, you know, train your replacement. Some of you had to do that sometime. You're going to have to train your replacement. You're going to have to bring in all the accounts and everything, because I'm getting rid of you. I'm going to bring in somebody else. The manager says to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. And he's probably just understanding, I'm not getting another job like this one. I'm not going to get a reference from this guy. You know, I can't do manual labor. I'm too proud to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. They'll give me a place to stay. They'll say, oh, come stay. Oh, you don't have a place to go now? Oh, come stay with us for a while. Yeah. He says, I'm going to make myself some friends. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, people who owed his master money. He asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, okay, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. 450? What? But I owe 900. Yeah, that's great. Just let's cross that off, make it 450. We're going to be good to go. Really? Well, thank you. So they do it. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. Really? 800? Yeah. Well, thank you. He is making some people very happy right now. Can you imagine that? You know, I've got to take one of our cars in to get service tomorrow, and I'm going to owe them some money. And I can just imagine, I get to the end, and they say, oh, here's what it costs. Oh, but you know what? Today, half off. I like you. Here you go. Well, thank you very much. You know, I'm gonna like that guy. You know, I'm gonna have a positive. He's gonna get 5 stars in my review after that if he does that. So this guy who's already been accused of being shady, dishonest, now he's just giving people drastic discounts before he loses his job. And here's what Jesus says. He says the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The master, it's like he hears about this and he says, what? Oh, man, you got me. That was good. That was smart. You know, good for you, man. Oh, you're still fired, but good for you, you know. Why is that? Why would Jesus hold up this guy as a model for us? Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. He kind of draws this distinction. He says that the people of the world, these people who aren't being guided by godly principles, they're not caring about what God has to say. They're just out there looking out for themselves. He says they're more shrewd in dealing with each other than the people of the light. He said people who are living in the light of God's love and all this. He says they're more shrewd. They're more thoughtful sometimes, more creative sometimes. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay, so what is that supposed to mean? I don't think Jesus is saying, So do like this guy did, and just, you know, cheat, do whatever you have to make friends, use your money to buy friends for yourself, so that one day it'll be good for you. No, he's talking about worldly wealth, and then he talks about being welcomed into eternal dwellings. So you know he's kind of taken a step away from the here and now stuff. He's saying you have this worldly wealth, this money, this you know, dollars, cents, whatever. You have this for a period of time. And someday, that time is going to end. You're going to lose your management job. Someday, I'm going to croak, and I'm going to lose that job that I get of managing my resources. I'll be done. So what do I do during the time that I still have this job? What do I do with the stuff that's been entrusted to me while it's still mine to move around, to do something with? I have a choice there. I can manage that so that just I benefit. I can do that just so, make friends in the traditional sense, you know, like buy stuff for people or, you know, whatever. But he's talking about people who will welcome me into eternal dwellings. He's talking about making an eternal impact with these dollars. And elsewhere in Scripture, and we'll get into this a little bit more a couple weeks from now as we talk about giving, the way you do that, the way you kind of put that money ahead is by caring for the poor, is by giving to those in need, is by giving to those who Jesus says, you know, one day the great and powerful will be humbled, and those who are humbled now will be exalted. And so those people who are humbled now who are going to be exalted, help them to like you. On that day when they are exalted, they're going to be like, oh yeah, you're the guy who helped me. You're the guy who cared for me. You're the guy who helped me when I was in need. He says, we have money. The pastor I heard preach on this passage years ago, and I preached then on it back in 07, I think. I was looking back at my notes. And he used these three words to talk about what money is like. And I'll tell you, but I couldn't bear to put them in the blanks, so I thought it was a little cheesy. But anyway, that money is a tool, is what he says about this first one. Money is a tool. We can use it to make an eternal difference. That it is entrusted to us. I've got this brief amount of time. I've got a little bit of time, a little bit of money. What do I do with it during the time that I've got it? I can make an eternal difference with it. I could spend it all myself, but we talked about last week that parable of the rich fool who hadn't given any thought to what he's going to do with this stuff. He's like, I don't know. I got a big harvest I wasn't planning on. I guess I'll just build some bigger barns and just spend it on me later. God says, he was called a fool. What are you talking about? You had a chance to make an impact with this, and you just let it slip through your fingers. Somebody else is going to get this stuff anyway, and you didn't have a chance to enjoy making a difference. To enjoy the impact that your money could have made. Money is a tool. So during the time that I'm managing this worldly wealth, I can use it for eternal purposes that will make an eternal difference in the lives of other people, that will make a difference for my own eternity as well. Money is a tool. I get to manage it. What do I do with it during this time? Then Jesus continues. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And it's kind of like he's saying, look, this is the test. That's the other T word. They all are T words. That's why I didn't want to put them in there, because anytime they start with the same letter, it always bugs me. Anyway, money is a test. I've got this worldly wealth. What am I doing with it? Am I being trustworthy with what's been entrusted to me? Or am I being dishonest with it? Well, the implication here is if I'm being trustworthy with this worldly wealth, then someday there'll be true riches coming my way. If I'm trustworthy with someone else's property, and it all belongs to God, well, then perhaps someday there'll be something that could actually be called my own, something different, there'll be benefit there. If I can show that I can be trusted with what God has given me. I think this came up at Bible study this last Wednesday night as the conversation can be a little bit wide-ranging. As we talk about questions and issues that people have with the past Sunday's message, and we try to dig into that, and then sometimes we start to get into the next Sundays. And I think it was this last Wednesday that it came up, this idea that, like, you know, can we be trusted with what God entrusts to us? If God gives me extra and I just spend it all on me, then God's watching that. I feel like God says, oh, so if I funnel more resources your way, it's just going to go toward you. Yeah, all right. But if, on the other hand, I take what God has given to me and I and I make sure it benefits others. I give generously to those who are in need. People in other parts of the world, perhaps, who are struggling with clean water. It's one of the things that we've embraced here as a church, that we'll do the 6K again this next May. If it's somebody sponsoring a child through one of those organizations, if it's giving to the poor in our own community, if I'm making sure that the things that are entrusted to me are going to benefit others, God sees that too. Oh, I funneled some more resources your way, and the people around you were blessed. And I could trust you to not just keep it all to yourself, but to give some of that to others? Oh, okay. He notices that too. Money is a test. And it can be a challenging test. We talked about this some last week, and I couldn't include all those scriptures and all that, but the one that mentioned, was it from 1 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul says that those who long to become rich fall into a trap. There's many temptations. There's all kinds of lures there. It's a dangerous thing to have money in your hands, because it is a test, and so often we fail it. Money is a tool. It's a test. And the third T was that it's a trademark. That's where I think it was really reaching. This idea that the money says, who do I belong to? And I think they were thinking about like the brand on your clothing that, I guess I don't have any on me right now, but some of you do that with the sports paraphernalia that you wear here on a Sunday, you know, or it's your favorite school or your favorite team or it's your favorite brand. And you're like saying, yep, this is who I cheer for. This is who I care about. I'm wearing their stuff. You know, that money can reveal who has our heart, who do we belong to. The stuff we own can own us. It can be that rival to God, or it can prove that God really does have our hearts, and we really can be trusted. That's why he finishes that story, concludes that whole deal by saying what we read earlier, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, usually in past years, this is the message where I would have given you the five things you can do with money, you know, that you can be diligent in earning all you can. You can give off the top. You can save for the future. You can repay the debts and things that you owe. You can enjoy the rest. And that typically we get those things all out of whack. We do them in the wrong order instead of doing them in the order God describes. If you want to hear that message for like the fifth time in the last 18 years, you can go back and listen. I think I preached it last year and probably a couple years before that, and I keep coming back to it. I'm not doing that one this year, okay? This year I want to just focus us on the mindset shift that says this is not mine. And that has huge implications. God talks to us throughout Scripture about it. Okay, so how do I manage this well? But at the very kind of foundational level, if we can understand this isn't my stuff, then that's going to shape the way we approach it. That's going to mean, okay, that if it's God's stuff and I'm managing it, I should probably see if God has something to say about it. I shouldn't just spend this money however I want to spend it. I shouldn't just earn whatever money I want to earn, even. Maybe I should even listen to God about how much I should earn. Maybe I should be earning more. Maybe I should be earning less. Maybe I should be putting less time into work that brings an income and more time into something else. Who knows? God's the one who owns your life, not you. I don't own my own life. I don't own my own stuff. We belong to God. We were bought at a price, the Bible says. It's not my stuff. I'm not my own. Our life, our stuff, belongs to the God who made us, the God who purchased us with the blood of his Son. And so if we can really believe that, and I'm not standing up here pretending that I've got that down, all right? I mean, I believe it up here, but when it comes time to spend money this week, I don't want to pretend that every moment I'm thinking, okay, God, is this the best use of the money that you've entrusted to me? There's going to be a moment where I'm just hungry and I'm going to go grab a burger somewhere, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I should have thought about that a little bit more, perhaps. And so if we can try to keep that in our minds. I was just reading this last week about John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist movement that our Church of the Nazarene that we're part of kind of grew out of that. And I'll link to some of that later on Facebook. If you're interested, I'll link to some of those articles. You can find them. I'll put it on the church Facebook page if you're interested. He encouraged people to be prayerful, even about the simplest things in their financial life. To say, okay, God, I want to do this, even this, whatever this financial thing is that I'm doing, the money I'm exchanging right now for whatever good and service it might be, God, I'm offering this to you as a sacrifice. I want even this to honor you. And so somehow tomorrow when I go to Webb Hyundai and get my car fixed, somehow I'm going to have to figure out, okay, God, how is this honoring you that I fix this car, the things that are wrong, that I maintain this well? I mean, I think there's a pretty good case to be made for that, you know, maintaining your vehicle and all that. But God, are we living even this part of our lives in the light of the fact that this all belongs to you and it's just entrusted to us for this time? If we can really get that, then I believe that'll make a huge difference in the way we approach all those other financial questions, whether it's taking on new debt or how we go about spending money as we move into the Black Friday and Christmas season, as we make plans for 2019. If I can remember it's God's and not mine, that has made a difference. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray before we celebrate communion together. God, thank you. Thank you for all the many blessings that you send our way. Thank you, God, even for the material stuff that we enjoy, for shelter, for heat, for food, for clothing, and for all that extra that goes beyond our barest needs. God, thank you for entrusting all of this to us. God, we're mindful that right now, this moment, there are folks in our church, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, who are struggling to have those barest necessities. And God, we pray that you will guide us and give us wisdom to know what part we should play in helping them and how best we can do that. God, I pray that you'd keep us mindful of what you want and not just what we want as we make financial decisions each and every day. Help us, God, to be responsible managers of the things you've entrusted to us, not to just be irresponsible and doing whatever we feel like in the moment, but God, help us to be responsible because we are going to have to give a response to you one day. One day, God, we will stand face to face with you and have to give an account of our lives. And we so much want to see your smile on that day. We so much want to hear you saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did just what I would have had you do. Thank you for being trustworthy with what I entrusted to your care." So God, with that end in mind, would you guide us and give us wisdom as we make decisions in this part of our lives, this week, this month, this year? Thank you, God. Thank you for the great love that you've shown us. You have been so generous with us, so patient with us. God, you know that for some of us, the changes that you're guiding us to make in this part of our lives are not going to be easy. They're going to be painful. They're going to take time. And God, you are gracious. You are good. And you're going to help us to every step of the way to do what needs to be done. Because God, you want to set us free from the slavery that we have to acquisitiveness, to consumerism, to making life about me. God, you want to set us free from that slavery to sin. You have done this. You have accomplished this already in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus, as we celebrate communion together this morning, we offer to you these gifts of bread and juice. And we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins and who rose again to give us life. We might meet our Savior here in his body and in his blood. God, we offer you ourselves, including our wallets, our bank accounts, our paychecks. God, we offer all of ourselves to you, trusting that by your Spirit's presence in our lives, by your ongoing work of transformation, that we might be able to live in this world as the body of Christ, your hands and your feet, sharing your grace and your stuff with people who desperately need it. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. We acknowledge today that we have not done this perfectly. We confess our sins to you, and we thank you that as we do this, we receive from you grace and forgiveness, that you wash us and make us clean. You embrace us and fill us with your Spirit so that we might live a new way. Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The musicians are going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. As we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is for us a celebration, a remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made on our behalf. This is our way of saying thank you, God, for the love you've shown us in Jesus. And it is for us a tangible expression, a tangible experience of God's grace. So it's open to all of us today, no matter who you are, no matter how you may have failed or succeeded this past week, you are invited to the table of our Lord Jesus to celebrate his love, to experience his grace. Let's give him thanks. It is humbling, God, to think of the amazing grace that you've shown us, the love that you have given us in Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, we pray, that we might know ourselves to be forgiven by you, adopted into your family, and brought in to be a part of the body of Christ, sharing your love and your grace with the world. You are good to us, God, and we are grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.